Let me thank Dr. Cairns for the opportunity of speaking tonight. I do want to share with you the burden of our own heart for Liberia. But before, I'd like to thank the Mission Board from Northern Ireland myself. We are on three mission fields, Jamaica, Kenya, as well as Liberia. And not only have we received advice and good example from the Mission Board in Northern Ireland, but our missionaries are in these places, that is Jamaica and Kenya, largely due to the support that they have given to them financially and as well as the encouragement given to them. We have, as you'll see, a bookstore in Liberia. That bookstore has almost been funded entirely by the efforts of those in Northern Ireland. There is now a radio broadcast reaching the whole country. And again, it's been funded entirely by our brethren in Northern Ireland. We are helped not only by the example and advice, as I say, but by their generous giving as they have tried to help us to reach the part of the world that the Lord has sent us to. And I would ask that our brother McElveen would take home with him our thanksgiving for all the help that you have been to us. This is really quite nice. You can make fun of it if you want. If you want to get one, I can tell you where you can get one. But you got to get a yellow fever shot and a visa to go there. They give you these things, and I think in sympathy sometimes, other times out of love because you've spent 2 weeks with them. But when I walked into the place we were staying with this on, the guy who was taking care of the guest house yelled across the yard that I was a tribal chieftain. He didn't say which tribe, and I didn't ask him. For conscience sake, I wasn't going to find out. There are some good tribes there and some bad ones. But it is comfortable. It is nice. If you don't enjoy it, I do. So we are enjoying it tonight. Matthew 28, let me read for you verse 18 down to verse 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is called the Great Commission, obviously, because it's given by a great king. He says, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. The commission that we have received is only as great as the power that sends us out. There are no really closed mission fields. There are mission fields that are difficult and mission fields where you might lose your life to go. But the king has never withdrawn the mandate. All power, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And he's commanded us in our going to teach all nations, literally to disciple nations or to make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The precepts are truly hard. They're great precepts. They're glorious precepts. Everything that I have taught you, everything I have commanded you, you are to teach them. And the promise he's given us is that he's going to go with us. My presence will be with you. The one with all the authority has said, I'm going to go with you. I shouldn't be surprised when in Liberia we have felt his presence. He has said he would be there. I shouldn't be surprised that when there are difficulties that we can call on his name and he'll answer our prayers. But for some reason I was surprised, having grown up in the United States, that you could be halfway around the world and the Lord would be there answering prayer. We do thank you for your prayers. On behalf of George McConnell and Paul C., I wish to thank you for your prayers. As many of you know, I was sick when we arrived. It's the first time in the four times we've been there. And when I left, I felt healthier than when I got there. There were things that were troubling us, things that were going wrong right from the very beginning. George McConnell was supposed to meet us in Brussels. He didn't show up in Brussels. His passport and visa were delayed. And so we didn't know if he was going to come. We were counting on his coming. We were looking for his coming. And finally, we found out that he was able to come, and he came rather on Wednesday, but on Friday. That was all of the Lord. There was a man riding on the plane with George McConnell from England. He ended up sitting right next to George McConnell, of the same age, 65, I believe he was. His name's Philip. His wife was from Northern Ireland. They had a great camaraderie there, a lot to talk about. But he had been a missionary in Liberia back before the Troubles, back before 1980. He knew some of the ones doing the translation work in the country. And George mentioned a few names, and he said, yes, I knew so-and-so. He'd been going in and out of Liberia now for these last so many years, and he had quite a story to tell. He was supposed to stay at a guest house. He gets into Liberia maybe 6 to 8 times a year. He'd never been in the guest house that we have been in every time. And it wasn't but 20 minutes after George arrives, there's a knock on the door, and here comes Philip. He stayed in the guest house with us for 2 or 3 days. We were up that first night just asking him questions about Christianity in Liberia, trying to get another perspective on those that we were dealing with. He said when he was there, he was working with the Christian Literature Crusade, that there had been a saying going around that 40% of the people were Christian, 60% of the people were Muslim, and 90% of the people were involved in witchcraft. And he said there were churches that were praying for God to purify the church. They were having all-night prayer meetings that God would purify the church. And if you would ask Philip, he would say the troubles that have come were at least partially an answer to the prayers of God's people. He told us some horrendous things that I'm not going to have time or even try to share with you tonight. But he said there's many a night he lies awake just remembering the people who died and some of the things he saw. He was working with a refugee group on the border of Liberia. And they were coming across the border in thousands. And he was helping there. And the man who was in charge of the army to protect the border came to him. It was not the Liberian side, but the other side. And he came to him and said, would you speak to this village? Would you pray over them? And so he did so, not knowing why the man was asking that. But it wasn't long before the rebel forces came to that town. And he had to withdraw his forces, knowing he was no match for them. And they slaughtered everybody in the village. And he says, I lie awake at night wondering what I should have said to the people had I known that they were going to die. He told us a few blocks from where we were at the Lutheran church. We had known something of the story, but there were people taking refuge in that Liberian church, and they came in, and it was the government that did this, came in and slaughtered everybody in the Lutheran church. They're buried in an unmarked grave. Just a few blocks from where we have stayed every time we've went. He said, but out in the streets, there were 3,500 that were slain. Story after story, good things as to what God did, but things that would make your heart just weep. It was a time, this time as well, a time of labor as it's been in the past. There's no sense going all that distance and not doing all you can while you're there. It was a time of sorrow. There were things that happened among the people when we were there. The first workshop that we had was Thursday. We arrived Wednesday. We had a workshop Thursday morning. And what greeted us was that one of the assistant pastor's son, who was 18 years old, was burned up in a house. And that was the way we started the week. Time of great joy. The man who runs the bookstore was married while we were there. He actually had a tribal wedding, but many of them don't consider that a full wedding. The government does. We do. But they want a Christian wedding. They want God's blessing upon them. They can't afford a Christian wedding. That would cost $300 or $400. You're just looking for your next meal. $300 or $400 is quite out of the question. It's just not enough money that you would raise in a year. So he was working in our bookstore. He had saved some money. He wanted us to do a Christian wedding. We said that we would. As I said, it was a time of great joy. Let me just briefly tell you what we did when we were there. And then the pictures that you'll see later will reinforce it and perhaps give you some understanding by sight as well as by hearing. We arrived Wednesday night, and then we had workshops. We had workshops every weekday, a Thursday, Friday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, and then Monday and Tuesday again. We were sent to help the men who are training for the ministry to shore up the weak places, which is almost everywhere, and try to give them some understanding. This time we were dealing with the confession of faith. The last time we were there in the fall, Dyke, in a week's time, had gone through the first 5 chapters. So we reviewed those 5 chapters, and then we went through the next 18 chapters till we got to chapter 23. It was a great time of teaching from the standpoint of their interests. You're sitting in nice, comfortable pews. They were sitting in benches. They would sit for 2.5 hours listening to me. I can't imagine the torture that was for their soul as well as their bottoms. But they were hungry. And it was nonstop questions. And you'll see some of those questions here. We went over difficult topics. We went over topics that caused division in churches in the United States. But they didn't cringe on any of that. Went over that which the confession said about Christ, what it said about the covenants, what it said about Christ's redemption. Justification by faith was actually a topic. It would have been anyways, but it was actually a topic that was in the book that we had to deal with. So we spent time with that. It was a good time of being in the Word. I'm thankful I had that part of the confession to deal with. Most of it was the gospel, and it was a great time of teaching the Word. But your heart goes out to the people when they begin asking questions. And you listen to some of the questions tonight and you think these are theoretical questions. They're not. Every question they're asking has some situation behind it. Things that have happened in the past, things that they know about in churches, things that the Pentecostal movement won't deal with. And they're asking you, what does the Bible tell us to do in these situations? There were 14 ministers or associate pastors that came to be with us. We hadn't seen blind Ben since our first meeting, but he was back, and it was a good time to be with him again. We have 5 of these men who want to be Free Presbyterians, 3 that now will use our name, 2 others that are in Riverside, 5 hours away. But there are other 5 churches that also came. I don't have time to tell you all that went on with that. But again, day by day, we were studying the Word of God together, and it was a good time. We met at 9:30 in the morning, went to noon, and then we went for a break and came back at 2:30 and went to 5 o'clock. The first Saturday, we had a baptismal service. It was in the ocean. That is something that's fearful for them. They don't go in the ocean, most of them. They're afraid of it. The ministers who told us they could swim said, we swim in the streams, but we don't swim in the ocean. Now, we were told you can't go in the streams. You can't go in a standing body of water because of the parasites. You can go in the ocean. So when we chose where the baptismal service was to be held, it was the ocean. We didn't have a choice as to how big the waves were. And you will see on the video that there were some that got baptized a couple of times before they ever got out to me. And I have been baptized, but I have now been baptized 17 more times through the waves that kept crashing over us. But it was a good time. There were people on the shore that were listening, and we were able to testify for Christ. I interviewed every one of those that were baptized and heard their testimonies. 13 of the 17 were saved in the last 2 years. At least two of them were saved through our previous times there. The first man that you'll hear interviewed was saved the first week we were there. He was saved after one of the meetings we had on the Lord's Day. He was a Jehovah's Witness. For many years, a Jehovah's Witness. He was one of their trainers. For 4 years, he was a trainer of the Jehovah's Witness cult. And the Lord saved him. And he came to me last fall, and he said, is my Jehovah's Witness baptism valid? And I said, no, it's not. You were baptized to another Christ. You have not confessed Christ. You must be baptized unto Christ. He said, I thought you were going to say that. He said, would you baptize me? And so that was why we scheduled a baptism service. The second one that you will see who is indeed baptized is a young man who was saved at the crusade that we had a year ago. His name, all we knew at that time, was Big Boy. He had come to the crusade, Roman Catholic background, and the Lord saved him. He fell under conviction, as many did on that Thursday night, the second night of the crusade. He was looking for someone to talk to. He found Dyke, and Dyke had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. He still can't read. He's 20 years old, can't read. And we're taking steps to try to correct that. But he's been coming to the church, he's been listening to the Word, he's been growing, and he wanted to be baptized. The baptism took place on Saturday. It represented really 4 churches, the converts of 4 churches, and we had a great time there at the ocean. The second Saturday, we had the wedding. The wedding was of our man who runs the bookstore, Junior Jones, excuse me. We call him Evangelist Jones, that's what would rather be called. As I said, he'd had a tribal wedding, and now he had a Christian wedding. He wanted it to be American, so we tried to make it American, but it was more Liberian, I think, than it was American. It went, first of all, by Liberian time. It was at noon, the wedding. He showed up at 12:30. His bride showed up at 1. We waited outside, and I said, are they ready, the bride and the bridesmaid? Yes, they're ready. So I said, all right, let's go in, and they'll come follow. So we walked out the front, and I was on the little platform they have, and we're standing there, and we're standing there, and we're standing there. 20 minutes went by, and we're trying to look intelligent in front of the people. Nothing's happening. Finally, one of the bridesmaids sticks her head in the doorway, and she doesn't move. And then she takes a step, and then she rocks back and forth 4 times. And then she takes the next step, and she rocks back and forth 4 times. And that's what she did all the way up to the front. It took her 5 minutes to get to the front. Well, then the next bridesmaid did the same thing. The little girl they had throwing the petals of flowers did the same thing. The boy who was bringing in the rings, he did the same thing. The bride did the same thing. It literally took 25 minutes to get them all up in the front before we could have a service. Now, we don't have electricity. And so I asked them, what are you going to do for music? They said, well, a lady will sing when they come in. So a lady sang, you'll hear the stanza. It was one stanza. She sang it, and she sang it again. At least 6 times by each time someone coming up. Thankfully, she changed the song for the bride when she came in. So there were things that were distinctly Liberian. But it was a chance to preach the word of God. There were 100 people in attendance, and we were able to give the gospel to many who are unsaved, as well as have a wedding. Junior is an unusual man. I was telling the men this afternoon, his father was a tribal chief, and when the tribe that was in power was against his tribe, they came to his village, and they took him and hacked him to death. His sisters were sexually assaulted and murdered, 6 of them. And his mother went out into the bush and died of a broken heart. He is the man that you'll see joking and laughing, but at the reception afterwards, he tried to speak of his parents and had a hard time doing so. The man, by the way, responsible for those killings is in the government. It's an unusual situation in that country. I say that to say it was a joyous time, and it was a joyous time where he wished his parents could have been there for the wedding and could have observed him and his wife exchanging vows. We were in 3 of the churches, the one in Painesville, which you have seen pictures of in the past. We had a Sunday morning service, a Sabbath school service, communion service. They like certificates for baptism, so we had a public giving out of those certificates. And then on the second Sunday, we were in the church in Garnersville. That church is the one that we'd mentioned to you before that had 225 people in a school that they started. That was just grades 1 to 6. They asked for help to put up another room so they could increase that beyond the 6th grade. We did collect money to take to them in the meantime from November to when we came in last November. And they had already increased the school to 350. They said they couldn't wait. And they built their own building as best they could and increased it to the 9th grade. We were in that service. They had 90 people at the service that we had. It was a Sabbath school again, morning worship and a communion. We got into a van, went across the villages to another church where Saki Muba is the pastor. Saki had about 100 people there. There were no doors on his church. In some of the earlier videos, I think you saw where he was talking about the roof we helped put up, the zinc plates and the bars that would hold them, the wood, the timber that would hold them. Well, we were back for a service, and we had not been there on a Sunday, and it was a joy to meet his people and to see the respect they had for him. And we had an afternoon service with them and a communion service. We were looking at their entrances. They had 3 doorways. And they had no doors on the doorways. And we were talking. I marked on the nice benches that they had, nicer than the ones that we were using for the workshops. And he said, yes, but every night we've got to carry these benches out because there's no doors on the doorway. So we've got to carry them out. So we said to them, well, how much do these doors cost? And he gave me the numbers in Liberian, and the outrageous amount of money calculated by Liberian. But the door frame was $20. The door was $20. So we were able to give them the money for the doors. Hopefully that can be taken care of soon. But it was a great time of fellowship with them. The Lord's presence was there in each one of these church services. and we are thankful for the Lord's help. There are two other churches, as I said, that want to be Free Presbyterian. They have some great needs. One of the men is a man by the name of John Mark. He's 65 years old. You'll hear his testimony, something of his testimony here on the DVD. John Mark was in the administration of Doe in the 80s. He was asked to be a part of the financial part of the administration. He complained to Doe about something he was doing, and the next thing he knew, in the evening, they came to arrest him. At that time, when you're arrested and taken away, it usually meant imprisonment, torture, or death. He was to be tortured, but the man who was to do the torturing had actually been a student of his, and that student couldn't bring himself to do it, and so he helped him escape. So he left that area. He could not go back to where his wife was. His wife and daughter felt that he was murdered, that he was dead, because that was the usual scenario when someone was arrested in the middle of the night. So they didn't even go looking for him. They had to leave the area themselves. The wife went one way, the daughter went another way, and for 7 years he didn't see his wife or his daughter, didn't know if they were alive. They just assumed he was dead. And then by word of mouth, 7 years later, he heard of them. He was always putting out feelers to try to find out where they might be. He heard of them, made his way back to them, and they were reunited. He was actually helpful in getting Ellen Johnson out of the country when Doe, she was in the same finance cabinet. I think she was the cabinet leader at that time, and she had a falling out with Doe, and they had to get her out of the country, and he was help put her on a plane. Well, he's now pastoring one of the churches. He's been with us now for a year, year and a half at our workshops. He went back a year ago to implement that which he was learning, and his church of 130 people was dwindled down hurriedly to 33. And yet he believes that what he's hearing is the truth, and he wants to go forward based on what he's hearing. He'll tell you something of that in the DVD. I can't tell you all that went on. All I can tell you is that we saw the Lord answering prayer. The Lord was in our midst, and we thank you for praying. Thank Mike Simmons for taking the time to put these pictures together with the video. You're going to see something in the workshop. You'll see something of the conditions that you're trying to teach in. Because I was ill, my ears were stopped up the whole time I was there. I couldn't hear them. And I had to actually walk down next to them in order to hear what they were saying. I wasn't trying to be Pentecostal and leave the pulpit or anything like that. It was just like I couldn't hear. But they had good questions. We had a good time studying the Word together. We gave them an exam, as all students will do. Some were complaining how hard it was. Some were complaining how easy it was. Paul, she didn't go back and interview them after they got the results. All right? Because a couple of them who thought it was so easy found out it was not so easy. They didn't understand a few things. But the men that were studying for the ministry did very well, and we're thankful for that. We let anybody who wanted to take the exam. There were 18 people that took it, and the ones who were studying for the ministry did very well, and we're thankful, as I said, for the Lord's helping of them. You're going to see the workshop, interspersed with the workshop will be some of the testimonies of these men. We want you just to hear in their own words some of the things they're going through. This is some of the things you're about to hear, such as this man's son being burned up, another man was robbed. Those are the things we hear every time we go. And as you're teaching on the one hand and trying to help them, on the other hand, they're telling you things that really break your heart. They're telling you stories about their own living conditions that are truly heartrending. We have told them in the past, we're not going to feed them, we're not going to clothe them. That's not our mission. Our mission is to train them. But you can't be there very long among them without trying to help them in some way with the problems that they have. Pray for them. They want you to remember that they are loving you and praying for you, and they're asking that you pray for them. We're hoping that the Lord would continue to bless. We'll have opportunities to go back. There are financial needs that some of these churches have as far as buying property, that kind of thing. But the thing they need most is to be prayed over and someone to go and to train them, and someone to go and instruct them. They're doing the work of the ministry. People are being saved. They're trying to build a church. And what they're saying is, we don't know how to do it. They're already doing it. What they need is further guidance and help. So please pray that the Lord would give us grace to try to help them, and that we would see these churches started and expanding even as the Lord moves in their midst. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll ask Mike to come and start the DVD. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night thanking Thee that our Lord has called us out of darkness and into light. We do believe that the Son of God has come, and we do believe that He has given us understanding that we might know Him. Lord, none of us would be here tonight apart from Your sovereign grace and mercy. And Lord, this night we're amazed at what You're doing in this earth. And Lord, we're thankful that You've allowed us to enter in to help in some small way with what is going on in Liberia. Lord, we praise Thee for touching the hearts of many. And Lord, we would pray for wisdom and grace and guidance as we would seek to help those that are Your people. Lord, we're thankful that You have a blood-bought people in every part of this earth. And Lord, we would ask that You would give us grace to love those that belong to Thee, to minister with all of our hearts to them. And Lord, we pray that You would take and use them mightily. Use those in Liberia mightily as they would seek to reach the community they're in for the glory of Christ. Help us now, even as we would look at this DVD. Lord, touch our hearts. Give us understanding that we might know how to pray better. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.